Thank you very much indeed, Colin. It's great to be with you again tonight. Trust that the Lord will bless our time together next week as well. Now we're turning to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And while you're turning the place up, could I give a little plug too to our mission? That's starting out in Gibson's Hill Orange Hall next week. And we'll be there on the Friday night. And so if you are free, I brought Kenny Wilson from Mournview doing the mission. I'm doing the Friday night for Kenny. And it would be good to see some of you if you are free on the Friday night. I know it's always difficult to get along to all the meetings, but we're very encouraged to see the Lord's people coming out in support of the outreach of the gospel. And we praise God for that. Now, 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're down at verse 8. And what we're doing tonight and next week in the will of God is our adversary, the devil. Our adversary, the devil. And I thought he was on the go yesterday, very much so. I thought I mightn't have been here tonight. But praise God, it has all worked out, and I'm very thankful. And I'm very thankful for Sam out of the fellowship who has graciously come down with me tonight. I'm afraid my motor is immobile. that's another story I'll tell you sometime about. but it was exciting. I don't mean exciting at all. And what took place. But anyway, we praise God for his great goodness. And at verse 8 of 1 Peter chapter 5, I'm sure you're all familiar with it tonight. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his infallible and precious word. Our adversary, the devil. Now, I don't need to tell you tonight, in High Street Baptist Church, that we are in a world and we are in a society that is rapidly becoming more and more hostile to biblical Christianity, to God's Son, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to this book, and of course to God's people. Only recently, Franklin Graham, Dr. Billy Graham's son, he was banned from speaking in a number of venues in England. I don't know what way it has worked out. He was left with two out of the whole venues that he was to speak at, and included the like of Liverpool, Sheffield and Glasgow. He is banned all over. And of course, all he had come to do was preach the gospel. And the higher powers in Liverpool said that they were proud of their LGBT community and they didn't want any disharmony. You see, just about anything and everything will be tolerated, even promoted, under the banner of tolerance and liberal values. Accept the truth as it is set forth in the pages of this book. And we can expect it to get worse. Western civilization was built on a Judeo-Christian foundation, biblical foundation. But we are seeing that foundation being destroyed. And with its destruction, the disintegration of society, it's unraveling before our very eyes, accompanied with a moral descent into the abyss. Isn't it incredible that there never was a time of material prosperity like it. And yet we're in a crowd of young people tonight, for I listened to it on Radio Ulster on the news a few weeks ago, that there is a crisis in Ulster among young people taking their own lives. What is wrong? What has gone wrong? I always remember it was Dr. R.A. Torrey, who was pastor of the Moody Memorial Church at the time, that's quite a few years ago, when one Sunday evening there was a lady who came. She was from England. And she waited behind to see Dr. Torrey. And of course she shared the story with him. She had got into a row with her husband and things got very heated and she plunged a bread knife into him. And she panicked. And she cleared the country and got a ship at that time over the Atlantic to go to the United States. And she arrived in Chicago. At the Sunday evening gospel meeting, Dr. Torrey was preaching. She was telling him the story. She said, when I was going over on the ship, over to the States, I seriously contemplated suicide. I was going to jump over the edge. But she said, then I was brought up in Sunday school. And I knew that if I jumped over into the Atlantic Ocean, that I would be in hell. And she said, that restrained me. And you see, that restraining influence is disappearing. And that's why we have a crisis. And it's not only here. And it's been going on for quite a while. In the indoctrination of evolution, and young people have taught that the evolved animals have come from slime. And they're not anything special. Well, when everything goes wrong, why go on living? What is there to live for? At the end of the day, it's extinction anyway. It's sad to see it, isn't it? It really is. You realize tonight that in America, the most prosperous nation probably in the face of the earth, one person every minute attempts suicide. Yeah, there's no contentment. We thank the Lord our God together tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Real peace. Real contentment and real satisfaction in life and real purpose in life. And we praise God to be able to tell the young people that you're special, you're made in the image and likeness of your Creator. And God's Son loves you. What a different message altogether. It's like the young fella rushing, coming out over the campus in Australia. He's a biology student. And he looked terrible down. He was really depressed. And a fellow student came up to him and he says, you look really down. He says, where's the lecture? He says, our professor of biology says to say we're evolved slime. He says, we're nothing special. He says, what's your next lecture? Self-esteem, he says. It doesn't work out, sure it doesn't. No, it's nonsense. You see, beloved, Satan is moving in the higher quarters of power. Oh, yeah. He's no fool. He doesn't go down to the building site, you know, to get the laboring man down there. He's no use. You need people with PhDs and all the rest of it. And he's moving in the places of high power, because that's where you can control the people. And by government and the courts, they are getting rid of standards that have been accepted norms from time immemorial, and are being replaced with what were considered by previous generations as deviant, immoral, and outright criminal. It's incredible tonight that they have pumping out in propaganda to young people that there are about 100 different gender choices. Is there something going on here? Because God's word says that they made male and female. Two genders. And that settles it. rubber changes, as we very well know tonight together, taking place in our generation, the like of, is unparalleled in human history. And I deeply believe tonight that we are approaching the end of this age of grace, that the Lord is coming. Sometimes you wonder how much farther can it go. Sam, who's with me tonight, said just a few days ago, he says, you think you've hit rock bottom and then you hear something else. It comes up. You know, people are scratching their heads and wondering, what in the world is going on? Even asking, has the world gone mad? Even unsaved people. Melanie Phillips, she's a columnist. She's a Jewess, actually, but she's very solid, a sensible, conservative writer. And she has an excellent book out. And the title of it is The World Turned Upside Down. Now, isn't that interesting? Because that's what Paul and the Acts were. They were accused of, these men that have turned the world upside down. Well, if we could get it turned upside down in that sense, that would be dead on. That would be spot on. But here's what she writes in the preface as to why she wrote the book. This book, she writes, arose from a sense of perplexity and cultural disorientation. It appears to me that much of public discourse has departed sharply from reality. Self-evident common sense appears to have been turned on its head. I think you can see that tonight. We're in a war. We're in a war. And I think a lot of God's people are not that aware of that. One of the missionaries to the Yinnai Lan China, he wrote a book. I have it somewhere in the house. Born for Battle. And he says, there's a lot of God's people, you know, in Ephesians chapter 6, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, is not right, with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness. This, he says, but sad to say, he says, a lot of God's people stop it, we wrestle not. The prayer meetings are the worst attended meetings up and down the land. Something wrong. I hope maybe I'll get time, if we have time tonight, and thank Colin for a little bit extra time in going ahead here and sharing with you, and I trust will be a blessing to you and a help to all of us as we look at this tremendous subject of our adversary, the devil. And by the way, the Hebrew translation of verse 8, of our reading tonight, be sober, be vigilant. Just want to mention this at the start, just in case we don't get to it, because your adversary. Now, the word adversary there in Hebrew is Satan. That's what it actually is in the Hebrew Bible. I have a New Testament Hebrew Bible in the house, and I just want to check that out. And it's Satan, Satan, because that's the Hebrew name for Satan. And hopefully we get to touch on that later on in regard to Balaam. It's actually used of the Son of God, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ as the angel of the Lord. To give you an idea of the force of what we are up against, because we have a fierce opponent. And so the angel told Daniel, and this is what I want to stress in regard to Satan moving in high places. The angel told Daniel that his prayer was heard from the first day. Not amazing. It's wonderful. You see, real prayer. We should never go to the prayer meeting to say prayers and worse preach. To go and pray and to seek God. And such was Daniel. And the angel told Daniel that his prayer was heard on the first day. He set his heart to seek the Lord. And then the angel explains to him why there was delay in the answer coming. But the prince, isn't this interesting, of the kingdom of Persia. In other words, there's a delegated satanic prince to influence the Persian powers. And what is the influence? To prevent the Jewish people returning to the land, of course. That's what Satan will be at. For Satan is a student of Scripture. He knows the Bible. He could quote Psalm 91, or misquote it, we should say, to the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness and the temptation. So he knows a thing or two about Scripture. And so the angel says to Daniel, stood me 21 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. That's angelic warfare was raging in the unseen realm, unknown to Daniel. And so this is why it's not easy to pray. For Satan will keep you out of a prayer meeting. You make no mistake about it if he can do it. Because that's the front line of the battle. Now the demonic, you see, that was one of the demonic princes of the devils, the satanic hierarchy that is given in Ephesians 6, the principalities and the powers. But the point that I want to make is that the devil is involved big time in influencing government to promote what is in opposition to the teaching of this book. I want you to listen carefully to this quote from a man called David Horowitz. He's a Jew as well. I seem to get a hold of some of these Jews. But another very skilled writer, he started the Horowitz. He is the Horowitz Freedom Center in Los Angeles. He once was a very radical person on the left, atheist. He calls himself now an agnostic Jew. But he's very, very much associated. He's very close to Christianity. Maybe he'll soon come to saving faith in the Messiah. And here's what he writes. Barack Obama, you remember him? How can you forget him? Barack Obama was raised by communists and spent his entire life on the radical left. Before the Senate race that launched his national career, he was trained, and I want you to listen to this carefully. This is a man called Saul Alinsky. He was trained and employed by the network created by Saul Alinsky, the author of the book Rules for Radicals. In the dedication of this famous book, Alinsky paid tribute to, and now I'm quoting directly from the dedication. Now remember that this was Barack Obama's mentor. The man who became president of the United States for 2 terms, and you wonder why they had Gay Pride in June for a month, and the colors on the White House put bathed in light. Here's what he writes in the dedication. The first radical known to man who rebelled against the establishment and did it so effectively that he at least won his own kingdom, Lucifer. I tell you, we're in serious times, aren't we? Satan is moving on overdrive in high places. And it looks like divine restraint, because I believe the restrainer of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is God the Holy Spirit. There's only one power in this universe can restrain Satan, and that's the power of God. Through the church, the true church I'm talking about, through the people of God. But I believe with all my heart tonight that divine restraint that has been placed upon Satan's activity is being slackened as preparation for the final confrontation that's coming at the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back. And he's coming back to establish the kingdom. He's coming back to Israel. Now, I have no doubt at all tonight that the national rebirth of Israel in 1948 raised alarm bells in satanic headquarters. Now, I'll get back to this. This is a very big subject. So what I want to do tonight is to focus on the commencement of his career. In relation to mankind, I'm talking about is given in Genesis chapter 3. And take careful note of what we call his modus operandi. In other words, his method of operating to achieve his objective. And next week, God willing, focus on the conclusion of his career as given in the book of Revelation. And I want to say this with thanksgiving tonight. I believe a conclusion that is rapidly approaching. He's already doomed. So don't forget that. Don't forget to tell him that we are on the winning side tonight. Now, before turning to the book of Genesis, beloved, let me state the following brief points. Firstly, the background of this epistle of Peter here, is the first official Roman persecution of believers under Nero. Nero blamed the Christians on starting the Great Fire of Rome in AD 64. And of course, there was widespread suspicion that Nero was the culprit. And so to shift the blame from himself, he shifted it on to believers. And the persecution was with such barbarity that even pagan Romans were somewhat sickened at what the man was at, using Christians for human torches in his pleasure gardens. The monster committed suicide shortly after the martyrdom of Peter and Paul in AD 68. But you can see why the devil is here in the figure of a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Those believers knew all about that. This is the figure that the Apostle Paul uses, of course, in 2 Timothy 4:17, isn't that right? In his first defense before Nero, he said that he was delivered out of the mouth of the lion, human instrument of the devil. By the way, you can see, if you look over at chapter 4 there, just if you have your Bible open, at verse 16 of 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 16 there, do you see the importance and the significance of why Peter uses the word Christian here? Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this behalf. You see the context, Roman persecution, he's shifting, he's blaming the Christians. Well, Peter says, let none of you suffer, or if any suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. In fact, thank the Lord for the privilege of suffering for the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered for us, beloved, in a way that we will never suffer. Only three times in the New Testament as Christianos is used for Christians. The normal word for Christian is saint. But don't go down Lurgan Street tomorrow morning now and telling everybody you're a saint, or they maybe have you lifted. Not right. Satan's expert at filling a word with a content that's totally alien to it and contrary to the New Testament. Like Humpty Dumpty, who sat on the wall. He says, hey, make a word to mean whatever I want it to mean. That's the devil. Secondly, Satan's number one priority. You know what Satan's number one priority is tonight? Well, I'll tell you what his number one priority is tonight. Is to keep himself out of hell for as long as possible. And if that means putting everybody else into hell, that's okay for him. He has a deep hatred of you and me and every human being on this planet. Murderous. You see, when God told Satan in Genesis 3 and 15 that the seed of the woman would crush him, beloved, the war was on. And now his hatred of mankind is focused to try and destroy the messianic line so that this promised deliverer will not come. Now, what I want to stress is this. With the call of Abraham, he knew from that point on that the promised deliverer would be a Jew. That it would be a Jew, according to his humanity, who would crush him. And so to prevent the first coming of the Messiah, he must destroy the Jewish people. And so you have the first attempt at genocide of the Jewish people in the book of Exodus under the Pharaoh. Isn't that right? And of course you can go on and on, right up to the present time. That explains to us tonight, does it not? The otherwise inexplicable genocidal hatred of the Jewish people. Hitler, the latest monster, as the devil's tool. My, it's amazing. Did you know that when the German army on the Eastern Front confronting the Russians was in desperate need of supplies, that the trains were given priority to Auschwitz to put Jews there, to the extermination camp. You see, that's satanic. And it's the only explanation for it. Now you see, beloved, tonight from Pentecost, the devil is fighting a war on two fronts. Before that, it was one front. The Jewish people specifically that was targeted. But now it's two fronts because the true church is in the fray as well. And so you have the church in Israel tonight. And Israel is a miracle of God's preservation. And this time, what is his business? To prevent the second coming. To wipe out Israel. I wonder why Israel's hated tonight. They do nothing but condemn Israel in the United Nations. I listened to one of the most honored Israeli generals, the most decorated. And he called it United Nothing. I think he made me fall away. Especially when it comes to Israel. I can only give the bare bones here, but let me say one more thing to encourage you tonight. It's true we have a powerful adversary. We don't underestimate him, but neither do we overestimate him. And we don't focus on him. We focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is gloriously true tonight, beloved, that we have an all-powerful advocate at our Father's right hand tonight. Not right? And not only that, our advocate in heaven's looking after our interests in heaven. That's why we need this advocate there, because the devil is the accuser of the brethren and go up to accuse you and me before the throne. Is that right? Now the accuser of the brethren is going to be cast out, but in the day to come, praise God. But even more, we have an all-powerful advocate, God the Holy Spirit, who indwells us tonight. And he's looking after the interests of our Lord Jesus and you and me here on earth. Now, you can't get it much better than that. You can't. And so the key thing is, and the secret all the time, is keeping close. And keeping in fellowship. And keeping in communion with him. Beloved, tonight, the Apostle John tells us, what does he tell us? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Not good to know tonight? Yeah. You know, it says resist him. I resist him. Young boy, wonderfully saved. Young lad, only a boy. And a wise older brother in the Lord, mature brother in the Lord, trying, you know, he wanted to help, and he knows this lad, he'll come under the serpent will be round to cast all the doubts in his head, left, right, and center. And sometimes it comes from the most unusual. Sir, so you, Dr. Sidlow Baxter. Dr. Sidlow Baxter, as a young boy, was saved at 5 years of age. So don't ever despise the salvation of a child. But I'll tell you about Sidlow Baxter. He is about 8 or 9. And he was given his testimony in a little hall. And there were 2 spinsters sitting up at the front. Now, we have no spinsters up at the front tonight. And one said to the other, shows that Sidlow could hear it. What does a child know about that? And Sidlow Baxter said, that put me in the wilderness to my 10 years. So this lad, our brother was trying to help him and to get him prepared and for the attack that was coming. And you see, he said to him, what if the devil came along and asked you, were you really a Christian? You know, you ever get those things? There's a lot of people, and they're really plagued with doubts at times. And that shouldn't be, beloved. Because if you're full of doubt, you're not trusting and depending on the Lord and the truthfulness of his word. Well, I'll tell you that child had a wonderful answer. He replied, he says, you know, I would say to him that whether or not I was a Christian was none of his business. It was not a good answer. Yeah. First class. Will you turn, please, very quickly to Genesis 3. Genesis chapter 3, beloved. And you know it well. And we'll keep going. And we'll finish in time, all right. God willing, keep it sharp. And thank you all for coming tonight. It's great to be here. It's great to have fellowship with you. It's great to see Norrie here. I was sort of scared whenever Colin told me Norrie's there. I said, that's scary, he's here. But it's good to see you, Norrie. I'd intend getting down to see you. Praise God. It's great for the Lord's people. Great to have that great love of God in our hearts this evening, isn't it? It's one of the marks of a true believer. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And Norrie belongs to the bride, so we all love him. So that sounds all right. So Genesis 3, and here we have the commencement of the career of our adversary in regard to the human family. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, how God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now can I say this, beloved, that the opening chapters of the book of Genesis are the most attacked chapters in the whole Bible. I think you all agree with that, don't you? They're ferociously attacked. You see, Satan's clever. Oh, he's clever. Because attack the foundation and destroy the foundation and the whole building will collapse, and we're seeing that. Oh, yeah. We have men who call themselves evangelicals tonight, and they say there was no such person as a real Adam as given in the book of Genesis. Sometimes you wonder what the content of evangelical has come to. But if there's no first Adam, what about the last Adam? Oh, yeah. Now, as I said earlier, the Hebrew word for adversary is Satan. It is Satan, the opposer. And again, we've got time, thank the Lord, and again to thank Colin for that little bit extra time. I hope you are having it all right. And it's actually used of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I believe the angel of the Lord in Numbers 22:22 is the Lord Jesus, the angel of the Lord who has stood him. And you see old Balaam. It's in the context of Balaam, of course. That money-loving prophet. And you see, the context is Balaam, and it says this in Numbers 22:22. I write the reference down just to save time. And God's anger was kindled because he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary, Satan, against him. In other words, the word means, that word, the Hebrew word Satan, means an opposition and hostile toward. Someone who is hostile toward you. And you see, the Lord is blocking the way with his sword, of course, horn. Now you see Balaam. Balaam, at that moment, like unsaved people. Sam and I were talking about this coming down tonight. But unsaved people, unaware of the danger that they're in. This man's in deadly danger here, Balaam. He's right on the edge, but he's blinded to it. He has no idea that he's in this terrible danger. And I want to tell you tonight, unsaved people are exactly the same. They have no idea what's involved here in being lost. And I tell you this, this goes to show with this man Balaam, that not all donkeys are four-legged. Gypsy Smith was walking past a group of youths one day with his donkey. And you see, you all get some smart aleck in a group like that. And he shouted out at the gypsy, he says, "How much would you sell your ass for?" Well, of course, he shouted it at the wrong man. The gypsy shouted back, "What would you want to buy my donkey for? Could you more than afford to keep two of you?" Yeah. But you can see the force of the word. One who opposes us and has a deceiving and extremely hostile, destructive intent toward every one of us. Eve is not aware of the deadly danger that she's in. You don't communicate with the devil. You rebuke him. You resist him. You tell him to clear off. She's in deadly danger. And this serpent that's coming against her has extremely evil intent toward her, because his objective is to destroy her and her husband too. So now his method of operating, and what is characteristic of the satanic system out there that the Bible calls the world? A world system. He's its God. No shortage of religion out there. A fellow said to me once, it was the time Princess Margaret died, said she was very, very religious. I said it was very, very religious people that crucified the Lord of Glory. And you see, he's the prince of this world. That brings him into politics, doesn't it? And that world system, beloved, had its birth in Genesis 3. He acts. This is his modus operandi, mode of operation. He acts in direct opposition to God's word. And he not only does that, he substitutes. He puts in its place. His own opposite. See it? Did God say to you, you shall surely die? You're not dying. The exact opposite. Now I'll tell you something tonight. We might get time to do it. I don't think. I'm glad to see the ladies, the sisters in Christ, put their heads covered. Because this book tells me that our sisters in Christ, when they come into the Lord's presence, see, your hair is your glory. Now, some of us boys, we're having a lot of hair in the head. So it doesn't worry us. But I think it would maybe concern you if your hair started to drop out. Would I be right? Your hair special. Right? And I'll tell you what the devil says. The book says, cover it. Cover your glory when you come into the Lord's presence. Submission to headship. See? I says, don't do it. Remove your covering. Now look at the religions tonight. Look at the Pope tonight. The cardinals, the bishops. Do they cover their head? Men are not to cover their head. Is that the opposite? And I'll tell you something, you can mark it every time. The Bible tells us we're to dress modestly. Is that right? You go to the fashion houses of this world tonight to see how they design clothes, especially for young girls. Some of the stuff's disgusting. That's what we're talking about. This is the war that we're in tonight as God's people. And beloved, we need to get into the battle, don't we? Okay, let's very quickly go here to let you see something. I trust it'll be a blessing to you. I'm keeping an eye. Is that the right? It is. I can't hardly believe. Do you boys put the clock on fast here? Yeah. Okay. Now let's read again. I'm going to read verse 1 again. Now see if you see anything subtle and sinister in it. Now the serpent was more subtle than the beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Huh? Did God say that? No. Correct. Of course he didn't. In fact, I can tell you tonight that he said absolutely nothing direct to Eve. Nothing. She wasn't even created. It's the pronouns that I want you to note here on the change in the pronouns. Because this is a subtlety. On a steadily. You look over chapter 2 at verse, right down there. You know it well. Verse 16. And God is speaking to Adam. Here's the point, and I can't believe we're not even going to get much past this, but I hope it's been a blessing to you already. You see, in verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Not wonderful. God's generous, isn't he? He's always good. Satan comes along and he says, he's, you know what he did? It was with the Cornish evangelist. Does anybody remember the name of the Cornish evangelist that was? Oh, I forget his name. But then, Billy, the very man, Billy Bray, digging his potatoes one day. And it was all small potatoes. And Billy said, the devil came along, said him, and he says, some master you serve, look at the size of those potatoes. He says, I turned round and I said to him, what are you talking about? When I served you, you gave me nothing. Yeah, Satan's not out to give you anything. Beloved, look at verse 17. That's the really important one of Genesis chapter 2. He says this, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. Is that singular? Yeah. Thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die. Singular pronoun every time. I want to tell you something. The devil changes it to plural. See that? Did the Lord God say to you, you shall not eat of her? What's he doing? He's putting Eve on a level with Adam. No, sir. Now, let me say this. You see, Adam is designated as representative head of the human family. We know that tonight, don't we? What we term federal headship. He's representative head of us all. He falls, we all fall. We've all come from him. We're all descended from him. And like can only beget like. Isn't that right? If he's a sinner, the only type of people that can come from him are sinners. We're all born sinners. And so Adam is designated as representative head of the human family, and he is delegated authority from the Creator himself to rule over the earth and to harness earth's resources for the benefit of all and for God's glory. He's to act as a good steward of what God has given. And I think we can all agree with that tonight. There's no problem with that at all. And I'm going to go on quickly. The time rolls on. Now, do you see what Satan is at in chapter 3, why he shifts to plural pronouns? You get that right down there. Ye shall not eat of it, verse 3. But of the fruit, chapter 3. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall... This is Eve. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not die. What's he doing? What is he... He knows he has to get Adam on board. Because if Eve goes on her own and partakes of the fruit and disobeys God, it'll not affect the creation in the slightest iota, because Adam's the head. And he needs to get Adam on board to pull the whole lot down and to usurp Adam's position over the earth. And that's what you have out there tonight, is the world system and why Satan is its God and prince. And that's what we are up against, and we face it every day, and you breathe it every day. And we need to be careful. And can I say this tonight, beloved, with our children, our grandchildren, whatever, please, please, please be enormously careful with computers and with cell phones. And make sure they're carefully controlled. Because the devil's on the move. And so you can see what has happened. The rest is history, as they say. But Adam opened the door for Satan to become world ruler and establish an organized world system with unsaved humanity as its citizenship. And you can get all around. He has all that suits you out there. If you want religion, it's there. Entertainment, it's there too. Give you, you name it, and it's out there. And you see, his end game is to keep everyone in a state of spiritual darkness, death, and alienation from God. And his end business is to ensure that they never see the light of heaven. That's the battle we are in, beloved. Now, I'm going to challenge you a little bit. Have you loved ones tonight that are not saved? Now, you know, it's good for, and I'm talking to myself as well. Are we in the battle in the prayer meeting? And I think that's maybe one of our problems today among God's people. We need to get in there, beloved. Would to the Lord you had 60 people in the prayer meeting. I don't know how many you have in the prayer meeting midweek. But would to the Lord you had 60 people. You know, all you could pray with 1 minute. Anybody prays over a minute, you find them £100. But that's what I'm talking about. Going and seeking the Lord specifically about loved ones who are perishing. Children who need to be prayed for. There's a battle on. We enter it by natural birth, don't we, this system, but praise God tonight, Lord. We rejoice tonight to know that we can exit it by new birth through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can I say this to close? I'll have to close tonight. I want to say a little, very briefly, we'll do it briefly, a word or two on biblical text, right? You see, the old serpent, our adversary, this evening. He's deeply interested in the text of the Bible. I'll tell you something else he's interested in. He's very much interested in Bible translation. Oh, yeah. You can be sure. 100%. You see, we're told tonight that this old book that we have in our hand, the language is archaic. Excuse me, sir, it's nothing of the kind. Professor Oswald Olive is a heavyweight theologian with the Reformed movement. But I'll tell you what Olive said. He's with the Lord in heaven tonight. He wouldn't be in our camp at all, dispensationally and all that. But I'll tell you one thing, he was solid on the Word of God in that sense. And he says this Bible, this authorized version that you have in your hand tonight, it is biblical English. Do you know that? Modern versions are not biblical English. Because they translate singular and plural pronouns. That's only one example, as both plural. You don't know whether singular or plural. See that? But in Hebrew and Greek, you have singular pronouns and plural pronouns. Now, they're not there for a joke. It's profound truth. And not only a pronoun, but in a single letter of Scripture. Paul based his whole argument on the promised seed, on the singular of a word, minus an S in English. I'll tell you what to do. They come along and they'll take chunks out of our Bible. Tell you it shouldn't be there. They tell us the last 12 verses of Mark are not in the best manuscripts. Well, who says who's the best manuscripts? Well, the devil says they are. Because he wants to take 12 verses out of the Bible. And leave you with the word afraid to close the Gospel of Mark. Are you right in your head? You know, old F.C. Jennings, sure, nor I know, a great brethren, saint, and scholar of God. He said about the critics in regard to the woman taken in adultery in John's Gospel, chapter 8. He said, you know, the critics tell us that this shouldn't be in their Bible. But for any spiritual mind, you would know it couldn't be anywhere else. Not first class. So let me do very quickly, just to close tonight, on the text, on the Word of God that we have in our hands tonight. We're not for as much as giving up a millimeter of it. You see, the real issue tonight, in regard to this, is the real question. Is this issue? Did God preserve the text of Scripture through His believing people? See that? Now here's Psalm 12, 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of fire, purified seven times. You know that's the number of perfection. We all know that tonight, I'm sure. Thou shalt keep them. See that word keep? Shamar. Exercise great care over them. That's what the force of that word is. Exercise great care. But where do you hear what I have to quote to you? Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them. Nuts are. Protect, maintain, preserve. Thou shalt preserve them forever from this generation. Oh. Well, it's not true, says the devil. The text has been lost. And we'll need to create a new text. I'm not joking. Believe me, I'm not joking. I want you to listen carefully to this and as we'll finish for the time. Oh dear me, time's away. We'll finish there. I just want you to listen carefully, beloved. This is Dr. W.N. Pickering. He's a recognized world authority on the Greek text, on manuscripts, on the manuscripts of your New Testament. He says it is essential. I'm picking this out. He says it is essential for the reader to understand that the school of modern textual criticism is founded on the premise that the true text of the Bible has been lost and must be reconstructed by scientific means. They have no faith that God preserved his word. That's what you're up against now. Now, this is one more, and I'll finish with this. And this is Dr. Frank Logson. He's with the Lord. I listened to his testimonial myself on the internet. And he was the co-founder of the New American Standard Bible. And here are his own words, and I'm quoting. I must, under God, renounce every attachment to the New American Standard Bible. I'm afraid I'm in trouble with the Lord. The deletions are absolutely frightening. Are we so naive that we do not suspect satanic deception in all of this? You can say the authorized version is absolutely correct. How correct? 100% correct. I believe the Spirit of God led the translators of the authorized version. If you must stand against everyone else, stand. Praise God. Beloved, hold the line. Stand fast and be unmovable for the Lord. And let's together, by God's grace, keep the whole armor of God on and put the evil one to flight and know the victory. For we thank the Lord our God tonight. We're on the victory side. Do the second part. I'm sorry, it's such a massive subject that we can pick it up and we'll do the conclusion next Tuesday night in the will of God from the book of Revelation. Hymn number 336. Thank you again so much. We're not far away. I hope pretty reasonable, are we? Good. Thank you. 336. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. And you know, beloved, just a final challenge. Could I say this? That in 1 Timothy chapter 2, you know it well, don't you? First of all, supplications. See the thing, first of all, prayer. I want to tell you, Satan is that up. I like to think of it. He is that up in big red letters up at headquarters. First of all, prayer. Make sure you get the Christians to put that well down the list now, priorities. See that? Opposite. First of all, last of all. So keep in the battle. See you at the prayer meeting Thursday night. 336.